Early in the morning on the third day, right? And the seventh day. Praise God. That was great worship. Cool. One of the greatest signs of the coming of the Lord is the ever-increasing presencing of God with His people. And there, as I said last night, there are innumerable testimonies and supernatural things happening throughout the earth of people having face-to-face encounters with God. And to me, that speaks of one of the greatest signs of the return of Messiah that we've ever had. And I want to go into that a little more in detail today because, you know, this generation is so unique in the fact that God has chosen us to model something this world has longed to see and experience for 6,000 years.
Yes.
And here we are. We are a chosen generation.
Yes, sir.
That's never been more relevant than today. That we're going to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. And if you understand what coming into the light fully entails, it will radically change your understanding of what God has called us into. It's not enough just to be called out of. He's called us into something. I keep reflecting back, especially, you know, in times where the sweet presence of and fragrance of God comes in. There is a place in God that we can live. Not just where we get a light touch of an anointing or a light touch of the glory, but we can live in that at all times. That's where we're supposed to move. That's where we're supposed to live and move and have our being. That's where we are supposed to reside is in Him. The Word says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us in the church use that slang mentality, you know, we're going to put Him on, you know. We can't fool God, but when it says put on, that's the Greek word enduio. It means to be immersed in, to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of, the best descriptive for that is when a child decides they're going to go into mommy and daddy's closet and dress up like mommy and daddy. So they put on all these clothes and they're buried and all you see is two eyes coming out of this mound of clothes. That's the word picture from the Greek, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be so lost and immersed in Him that they can't even see you but the whites of your eyes. And if you learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, you'll not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That word provision literally means to have anxious forethought in advance. If we're lost in Jesus, we're not concerned about the things of this world because they take their proper perspective. I like that. And so we need to get to the place of where we're in the light. And if we understand the seasons that we're in, we're gonna have a radical transformation in our life. Well, let me say it this way. When Jesus talked about His second coming or His return, there were two definite Greek words that were used in proclaiming that in Scripture. Unfortunately, they were not translated in such a way that we could definitively understand exactly what He was trying to communicate. The first one is erkomai. That literally means when He returns for us with His angels to take us home. That's where we gravitate. Jesus is coming back to take us home. But there's a second Greek word called parousia. The word parousia means when He presences Himself together with us. It's used in the classical Greek of when an emperor would be on a long journey into a far country and he's tired of traveling, so he decides he's going to come and reside with you for a season. So there's a presencing of Himself together with you. It means to move in, to become so acquainted with you that there's a transaction that begins to take place, that you begin to take on His characteristics and He begins to take on some of yours. Only the good ones, thank God. So that the word parousia is something we really need to understand. It's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 in conjunction with the coming of the Antichrist. Now, most of us will agree, we know that Antichrist is going to presence himself together with us at the end of the age. We understand that, right? Don't look at me like I'm from Chihuahua or something. Can you hear me now? They still can't hear me. Footnote. Okay. So it says, even him who's coming, the word coming is parousia. Even him who's presencing together with us is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there will be a tangible manifestation that has a supernatural foundation at the end of the age in the form of Antichrist. Well, in the same way, there is a presencing of himself together with us of the Lord himself before the return of the Lord for us. Part of that presencing of himself together with us are the millions of people that are having face-to-face encounters with Jesus, and something is changing. Their whole lives obviously change, but the environment begins to change. The atmosphere around their lives changes to such an extent that people look at them and say, I don't know what happened to you, but I know God's there. Hallelujah, hold on. We have met personally a number of people that have had face-to-face encounters with the Lord and received him as Messiah. One of our favorites is a friend of ours, a pastor named Victor. That's not his real name, but that's what he goes by, because you can't convert from Islam. But Victor, when he was a young man, he'd go to mosque, he'd pray 5 times a day, do all that, but there was something in him that said, oh, there's more than this. There's something more than this. So he was really crying out in his heart for a truth, a reality. He didn't even know how to pin the tail on that one. He just knew there's got to be something more. And one night in a dream, Jesus appeared to him, preached to him the gospel. He woke up speaking in tongues, saved. He was so excited, so filled with joy. He didn't know any Christian songs. He didn't know what to do. And his mother's in the next room. He's got to be quiet. So he went down the hallway into the bathroom and he sang Jingle Bells all night, because that's the only song he equated to Christianity. Because worship is from the heart. He's a worshiping man today. He's led thousands and thousands of former Muslims to Jesus. Doing amazing things for God. And you know, part of his experience was he would have visitations of the Lord frequently until the church said, God doesn't do that. And he got so discouraged, he went, oh, and they stopped for years. One day we got to meet him and prove to him from the scripture, no, that belongs to you as a believer. He got angry. And then he got on his knees and he repented and fasted for 3 days, and Jesus started appearing to him again. There's never been a day like this. We've met others, you know, oftentimes in Malaysia, Singapore, they have house servants that they hire from either Indonesia or the Philippines. And Christians will always get non-Christians to come and be their housemaids because now they have a captive audience. And one of them was a pastor friend of ours, and they were at Christmas service one Christmas morning, and the maid's getting the Christmas dinner prepared and all that, and she looked up, and here comes this person walked down the hall all dressed in white. She thought, well, I don't think they're back from church. I wonder who that is. She walked and turned around the corner. There stood Jesus. She said, sir, who are you? And he said, my name is Jesus. Follow me. And he vanished. And on Christmas morning, she gave her heart to Jesus. I mean, this is happening all over the world. It's astounding things God's doing. It's a sign to us of the imminent return of Jesus. But before the return, he's presencing himself together with us. And the more you behold him, the more you become like him. Hallelujah. So understand this, a parousia, a presencing comes before a return. And we need to know that because of what God is doing in the earth. In Acts 1:11, I shared this last night, it says, "Which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" And again, that 40-day period from resurrection to ascension, if you study church history and you study the Word of God, you find out he appeared to 90% of the church in resurrected bodily form. And he said in the same way he left, he's going to come again. I began to talk with the Lord about this. I said, "No, Lord, you're visiting millions of unsaved people. Where's that in the Bible?" Because what I was taught was that they can't get saved unless a preacher is sent to preach the gospel. He said, "I am the Word." Okay. "I am the sent one." And he just began to take me through some passages of Scripture, one of which was this. So then he said, "Look at Joel 2:28. I've spelled it out very plainly there. Well, in Joel 2:28, it says, God is going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Christian, if you're born again, you shouldn't have any flesh. Now you think about this. Position, you're supposed to be crucified with Christ. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And their sons and daughters will have dreams and see visions and prophesy. And then on his handmaidens and on his servants, he'll pour out of his Spirit." That would be us. So he's visiting the lost. He's pouring out his Spirit. And then he's visiting the church. I said, "Okay, God, I give up. Can't argue with God and win." It's amazing what God is doing. And we have an opportunity in this generation that is staggering. I'm going to have to ask. I was going to say, I could tell you some really wild testimonies of things God's done, but we'll see what God does. It says in Mark 6:14, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at bread and they were eating. In John 20, he stepped in the door where the doors were shut and he visited the disciples. 1 Corinthians 15:4 through 8, upwards of 500 people. So there was a lead-up time to the ascension, 90% of the church. I want to tell you, a lead-up time to the return of Christ, 90% of us are going to have an encounter with Jesus. Face to face. And as I said last night, the key is what? Passion. Well, a couple of you got that. Good. We're on the way. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, when the Anointed One, who is our life," oops, there's a key. We have got to make him our life. Again, positionally, he is our life if we're born again. The very life of God, Zoe, the God kind of life is within us. Now think about this. If you have the very life of God resident within your temple, you're the temple, then how come other things enter that temple and make it crippled, sick, diseased? Let's think about that. He's been challenging me for about 4 years now. And you know, he's always challenging me. I remember reading the book of John and Jesus saying, praying to the Father, "Lord, you know, I want to reveal you to them." And then he said, "I and my Father are one." And something in that just hit me. What does it look like? Well, brother, we are. Well, I don't know. If you look at me and I look at you, I don't want that kind of father. There's a transition taking place. What does it mean to come to the fullness of the revelation of that? I and my Father are one. Well, Jesus modeled that. I said, "Lord, when are we?" Romans 8:29. He said, he's the firstborn among many. Yeah. Highest calling of a Christian is to become like Jesus because he's the firstborn among many. So he set an example for us to walk in. And you know, this was one of my hobby horses, my pet peeves, again, for all those years that I walked with the Lord and pastored, and that is Lord, why in the Word does it say Jesus spoke a word and people were healed, and we come up with steps? Jesus spoke a word, they were delivered, and we got 12 steps to healing and 28 steps to deliverance and 48 steps to staying so. How does that work, God? I don't, and yet some of it was very effective. I can't say it wasn't. I'm confused, God. How does this, I don't get it. For years, I don't understand. And one day he said, it's quite simple. Children act like children. And I got the revelation. You know, when your little one tries to act like mommy or daddy, what do? They come up with all these little steps. Right? Sometimes they get the right result. But when you come of age, you don't have to go through steps. It's innate. It's within you, and you just are. And he said, there's coming a day when my people will not have to go through all these steps. It's just going to be who they are. Because they're going to grow up into him. I've been chewing on that and pondering on that and praying about that and pursuing God in this regard. Saying, Father, when? How is this going to happen? Well, I've got some hints. I've written about some of that. You know, on the seventh day, it's the custom of Jesus to visit the temple. You're the temple. There's a sovereign visitation comes to the temple on the seventh day. And if you understand you're the temple of God and he will sovereignly visit you, you're ready. Okay. Now there's an expectation. Not only does he come to visit the temple, it also says he sets things right in the temple. He puts them in order. The woman with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years, she's a daughter of Abraham. It says on the Sabbath, the seventh day, he entered the temple. He saw the condition in the inward man of this temple, which was a woman. What was she was stooped over, could in no way lift herself up, and she'd been in that condition for 18 years. It doesn't say she was praying. Didn't say she'd been fasting or spent all her money on doctors. It said Jesus saw the condition and he said, woman, you're loosed. And he put his hands on her and instantly she was released to become everything she was created to be. That's a sovereign move of God. That's how he's coming back for a church without spot and blemish. He's just going to step into the temple and say, be healed. Boom. You know why she was in that condition? The number 18. First thing he speaks of is judgment. Judgment came into her life because of rebellion, defection, corruption, and disintegration. There was a seed of rebellion within her inner man that caused a defection from the truth, that caused a corruption in the Spirit of God, the pure washing of the water of the Word that caused a disintegration of her spiritual life. But when Jesus stepped into that temple, he spoke and she was released. I want to tell you, we're going to see multitudes of backslidden in heart being released in a moment because Jesus is about to visit the temple. That would even include some of us in here because some of us don't even know the condition of our heart. We think we're okay with God, but I want to tell you something. It'd be easy for other people to point out your faults. If you think I'm kidding about that, it's easy for you to point out other people's faults. We're always blind to our own. But I want to tell you, there's never been a day like this. Thank God. He created you for this day. You have a supernatural purpose and destiny. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, we've got to make him our life. He's got to be our magnificent obsession, as my friend Andre says. He's got to be our all, our everything. The first thought on waking up should be the Lord. The last thought before we go to sleep should be the Lord. And all day in between, we should be dialoguing and conversing and hanging out and spending time with God. I mean, he's with you everywhere you go anyway. You might as well acknowledge the fact. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall presence himself together with us, then you shall also presence yourself together with him in glory. That's not a catching away. There is a release of the glory of God upon the earth in this generation that transcends anything that we've ever experienced before. As Christ becomes your life, then he will begin to presence himself together with you in such a way that you will also enter into that realm called the glory and presence yourself together with him, so much so that something begins to take place, a dynamic that has seldom been seen. And I pointed it out to you last night. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. It happens on the seventh day, where Jesus becomes so resident within you, so presence, his presence is so much a part of you, that you begin to transcend the natural order of things and begin to walk in realms of glory, and they see Jesus in you. What's it going to look like? The word's clear. It says you're the light of the world. Some of you are only 20 watters. 40, 60, 80, 100. How about a 250 watt? Halogen. What's it going to look like, church, when we are walking down the street and people are astonished because the glory of God is so resident upon us, we are literally glowing. Now, is that possible? Yes, it is. It's already happening in the earth. This isn't about just having a supernatural experience. It's about becoming like him. Jesus, you walked in this. You know, he had to literally tone it down so that his destiny could be fulfilled. He said it more times than we can remember. No man takes my life. And we're afraid about what's going on in the world. Nobody can take your life if you know who you are in Christ. But you do have an appointment with destiny. And if your portion is to become a martyr, hallelujah, there will be a grace for that. But nobody can take your life except for you let them. Well, that's getting radical. I haven't even started to get radical. You want to know how wild this can be? No man can take your life. You guys have heard this. There was a young man went into the interior of Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation on earth, to preach the gospel to a three-village area. That's small little towns. They were Muslim. They got demonically enraged, took him outside of the village and cut his head off and put a sign up, "Christians, don't you dare come here." And they threw his head on one side and his body on the other, and they left him there as a warning. Later in that day, an elderly Muslim gentleman came by and he looked at this dead body. He saw the sign and he said, "Even for a Christian, that's not dignified." He picked up his head, put it back on the body, and guess what? It knit back to the body. He rose from the dead, went in and preached, and the whole village got saved. No man can take your life. He's got a scar all the way around and a smile that matches. Amazing testimonies. Hallelujah. Most of the church in America says, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah. Oh, and that makes it not happen, right? Let me tell you, the man with the testimony is never at the mercy of the man with the theology. You tell him that you don't believe it, he doesn't care. We're going to appear with him in glory. Mount of Transfiguration, think about it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." There's that word parousia. We're the sons of God, yet this parousia, this presencing of himself together, has not happened yet. But we know that when he shall presence himself together with us, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the purpose. To become like Jesus. To walk as he walked in this world. To model for this world the reality of a living God. The world is sick and tired of rhetoric. They want reality. It's time we began to give them a tangible expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. Well, how do you? By faith. Yeah, faith is good. We need faith. We need to exercise faith. And it's not the amount of faith. It's the perseverance with the faith you got that counts. Yes. Yeah. We've got to learn to persevere in the faith we've got. But we've got to give them something tangible because they've heard us and seen us for far too long and said, there is nothing to that garbage. Because we have modeled fiction. We're chameleons in the world. We're to be lights in the world. Something's going to change. Again, he's not talking about being caught up into heaven. He's saying that we don't know exactly what we shall be. When Jesus presences himself together with us, there's a dynamic, there's a change that begins to take place that makes it very evident in a tangible way that he's real. He is real. I like that. We were ministering in Canada a few years ago, and I got in trouble. But what I did is, you know, I began the Spirit of God came on me, and I began to preach, you know, we're losing a generation because all they hear is talk. Here's a religious club. They're not even experiencing God for themselves. And so we're losing them. So I invited all of the youth to come up, and I said, God's going to give you a tangible touch. You're going to know for yourself that he's real. You're not going to base your faith on somebody else's experience. God touched every one of them. Gave them, I mean, he spoke to them prophetically. They were weeping. They were touched by God. And then the pastor said, brother, we know those kids. We know none of that's real. And started going against all that. And chastised me for even bringing it up. I said, well, okay. And you gave testimonies like that. Where's your evidence? I said, well, there might be some wisdom in bringing an extra suitcase along for you naysayers, but I didn't do that. I'm sorry. Faith is the evidence. But you know what? Throughout the week, those kids would come up and constantly say, thank you so much. That so bore witness to my spirit and set me free. That worked for me. Now, I was under authority. I had to submit to it. They said, no more of this stuff. And I said, okay. Too late. God already got them. What is his personal presence? What is his personal presence? That was a few years ago. I stopped going to movie theaters. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm saying for me. One of the reasons was, I don't care if I went into a G movie. I'd come away and there would be a spiritual battle go on. And I said, God, you know I'm guarding my heart, my eyes, and my mind. Why is this battle going on? He said, what's the pervading spirit over a movie theater? Yes, sir. So he was teaching me something. But here's what I would do. Lord, hey, that looks good. You want to watch that? No. Well, Lord, I'm going to go do such. You want to go with? No. Well, what do you want to do? You know, you start inviting Jesus everywhere you go. You'll be surprised how many places you're not going to go anymore. That is if you're going to hang out with Jesus. But you'll also go on an adventure you never thought you could have. If he's your best friend, make him your best friend. We were driving from, Jesus and I. We were driving from Spokane to Seattle. Reshma was up in Alaska ministering with another pastor friend. I said, Lord, I got to go to Seattle. You want to go for a ride? He said, yeah. So we're driving. I'm just talking with him. You know, interesting thing about friendship, you got to listen once in a while. Otherwise, it's one way. So I just ask a question or say something, and I wait for the Lord to speak. So we're going through Bellevue, you know, blah, bling, all these fancy cars and all this stuff. And I'm looking, I'm not really moved by that. But I said, Lord, what's your favorite car? And I just waited. We went another 3 or 4 miles, and then he said, BMW. I said, really, why? He said, be my witness. And he started laughing. See, that's hanging out with Jesus. This is fun. Okay. I have a good time with God, but I've also met him as the King. And when he spoke from that place of authority, the fear of God about knocked me back a week. I mean, it was terror. I met him as my healer, the lover of my soul, the God of the universe, my best friend. There's a saying in the military that, you know, between officers and enlisted, familiarity breeds contempt, so that's why they can't hang out together. That can happen. Over familiarity with God can breed contempt. What's contempt? That means we take him for granted. We don't honor, reverence, and respect him. But I want to tell you something. As this parousia increases, when the King of Glory really begins to reveal himself, perspective will be re-entered. We'll come back to the place of proper perspective. And it's not a religious perspective. You know, God's not worried about what you wear or how you part your hair. Thank God he's okay with jeans. But I tell you what, there's an awe, a reverence, and a respect that's due him that we're about to see revisit the church. Mark 9:1 says, he told them, there are some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God coming with power. See. That means to see, to know, to perceive, to understand. All of the above. And after 6 days, on the seventh day, he took him up the mountain. He was transfigured. And again, as I challenged you last night, when's the last time we saw the kingdom of God coming with power? He modeled it. This is what the kingdom coming with power looks like. Transfiguration. It happens on the seventh day at the end of the age. We're seeing it. Let me give you another wild testimony about an individual that had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, turned her life right side up. A Muslim lady in Malaysia. And she had the divine dissatisfaction birthed in a desire to know a living God that wasn't always angry, that understood love and was willing to answer prayer. And so for years she sought this God. She just was praying to the unknown God. If there is such a God, please. And Jesus appeared to her one night. And she gave her heart to the Lord and was transformed, so filled with joy and exuberance, the zeal of the Lord. And she began to share with her lukewarm Muslim husband. How do you know he was lukewarm? Because she still had her head. Hello, you'll get that later, okay. And her daughter, her teenage daughter, well, actually she was in university. And she would share the gospel. The husband said, it's just another fad. She'll get over it. She hasn't got over it. And the daughter was angry, and the mother kept pushing, and so the daughter became demonically enraged and said, I'm going to turn you in to the religious police. They have such a thing in Malaysia, you know that? Young people can't even hold hands walking down the street. They can be arrested. It's against the religious law. Well, mama goes back in her prayer closet because daughter's going to turn her into the police. She's Saul of Tarsus. She begins to pray and intercede. And here's her words. Now, you got to understand this. Lord, what Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So God visited me. He's visiting others. So that's what the Father's doing. I'm going to pray in line with that. Father, you visited me. Please visit my daughter. That night, Saul became Paul. Because the daughter had a visitation from Jesus. Got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Had an encounter. And she was changed and conformed to his image. Parousia. She started evangelizing at university, in the stores, on the buses, everywhere she went. She was talking about this Jesus who's alive, who's real, and is coming sooner than you think. Well, the police started hearing these rumblings about somebody evangelizing on the streets and everywhere they went. You could do it in your church building, but don't you dare do it outside. So their antenna was up. The parents heard about it, put her on an airplane to Sydney, Australia, and got her out of the country. My understanding is she's still wanted in Malaysia. But she lives in Australia now. But her best friend got saved because of her preaching and witnessing. Her best friend started evangelizing everywhere she went. People were getting saved and healed, and she got arrested. And they took her into the prison, and they're going to make her recant and renounce her Christian affiliation, because once a Muslim, always a Muslim, you can't leave. And so on one side of the prison, there's a bunch of cell blocks, and there's only two people in the cells that night, two Indian ladies. And on the other side is the stock where they put you up, they shackle your hands in this stock, and they take a cane and they beat you. And that's brutal because it literally takes the skin off your back. I mean, right down to the bone. They said, we'll give you one lash if you recant, but if you don't, we will beat you till you're dead. She said, I will never renounce Jesus. He's the truth. And then they threw up in the stocks, and in fear, she said, God, help me. I can't handle pain. And those two men wore themselves out beating and beating and beating. And not one time did it touch her back. Because the glory of the Lord became her defense. And they wore themselves out trying to inflict damage on her and couldn't. It never once touched her. And so they threw those things down, let her out of the stocks, and threw her in the cell and walked out shaking their head. Those two Indian ladies backed against the wall said, what kind of God can save like that? And she led them to Jesus. That's prison ministry. At 1:30 in the morning, the lights flickered. They don't shut them off. When they did, Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, get up and leave now. She grabbed those two ladies and said, come on, we're going. And of course, they're kind of confused. They walked to the cell door and it opened. They walked down the hall to the doorway leading into the offices that was also deadbolt, and it opened. And all of this mass confusion where the police were, and they walked out the front door and left. Hallelujah! That's the reality of a living God and His tangible expression in the lives of those who believe. Praise God. Transfiguration. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were only three apostles or three disciples at that time with Him. Peter, James, and John. They're the only three that ever talked about the parousia or this presencing of God together with us because they knew it spoke of the return of Christ just prior to the conclusion of all things. So they were looking for this. They would preach about this and speak about this, trying to prepare God's people to get positioned by faith in their hearts to walk in this. And so we see John, who was so overawed by this experience, later wrote in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. The presencing of God hasn't yet come, so we don't know the full extent of this, but we do know when He presences Himself together with us, we're going to be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. The veil will be removed, and we're going to see Him in glory. You got to understand, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was a human. He wasn't the resurrected Christ at that time. He was modeling for us, according to John 14:12, what I do, you can do, what we're going to walk in. Here we go. This is the experience that's taking place all over the earth right now. Peter was also on the mountain, and many years later he said in 2 Peter 1:16, now listen to this, 1:16 through 18, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presencing of the Lord together with us, the parousia. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. Here's the next thing about this parousia, as we are changed into the image, or from glory to glory, into His image. We begin to hear the voice of Father speak to us in a way we never have before. What would it do to your life right now if the voice of God shook this building and said, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased? You'd melt all over the floor. There's an end time generation that's going to be so intimate with God, we're going to know that voice. Look at the prototype. Look at what God's speaking here. There's nothing new under the sun. He modeled for us what we're going to be walking in at the end of the age. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him. When we were with Him in this holy mount. When we were with Him. So they know that the parousia, this presencing of God together with us, is going to open a realm of revelation and intimacy like they had never experienced before or since. They were looking for this for the remainder of their days on planet Earth. This is what they were hoping for. This was their blessed hope. No, it was the eternity with Christ. Sure, but they knew that the signpost of eternity with him or about to his second coming was this parousia. And it's happening in this generation. That's good preaching. Get excited. I love that deer in the headlight look. Both Peter and John had it fixed in their heart and were waiting for this. Matthew 13:43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's not figurative. That's going to be literal. Mark chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "When he came down off that mountain, the people ran to him." They were astonished. Why, they'd seen him before. No, they were astonished because he was still glowing. He had to turn it down. And remember, Jesus walked in this continually, but he had a veil over it because it wasn't the fullness of time. Do you know when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He had said, "No man takes my life." He understood that when they came and said, "Are you the one we look for?" He said, "I am." And bam! They were flat and he said, "Oh, I better tone that down a little bit. I got a destiny to fulfill." You think about that. That's what's in you. We don't have to fear what the world has to throw at us. They need to fear that we wake up. The word says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Most of us live like only a few weapons won't affect us. The rest do. No weapon formed against us will prosper. It might mess with you for a few moments, but it is not going to prosper for the thing to which it was sent. I love that. You know, I have the mind of Christ, and I always say, well, use it. Get it off the back shelf, dust it off, and say, I'm going to use that one. There were two people that appeared on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Now listen to this. Moses was a prototype. He was a type of, if you study his life, he was a sent one. He was a type of apostolic ministry in the earth. And Elijah was a prophet. So here we have a picture on the seventh day at the end of the age. And I believe one of the facets of this revelation is this, that at the end of the age, we're going to see an apostolic prophetic people alive on planet Earth. I didn't say everybody's apostles and prophets. We're going to see an apostolic prophetic people. What is the last thing God's just begun to restore revelation of in the church is the apostolic. He began to restore these things back in the late 70s, early 80s, and really we've progressed in that. And there are still some of those that want to jump into the new fad, the IR one. And I want to say, show me the proof of that. But here we are. We're positioned for what God's about to do. It's interesting to me, if you read the book of Revelation, that we begin to see a pattern unveil. A pattern begin to unfold in this day. That is very telling. It says in Revelation 3:11, 3 through 6, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 3.5 years, clothed in humility." Sackcloth speaks of humility. Not poverty, humility. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies." Well, Elijah did that. You mean we're going to see that at the end of the age? Oh, yes, we are. I remember Bible college was some of the best of times and worst of times in my life because they were the most disbelieving group of folks I ever met. I'm just telling you the truth. People were being prayed for, healed and delivered and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was told, you don't have authority to do that. And I was really confused, but anyway, I'll leave that alone. We just agreed to disagree. And I was told that, you know, all the miracles in the Old Covenant, no, that was Old Covenant. God doesn't do that now. So really, that just never sat in my spirit because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I met men like Mel Tare. You know, like a mighty wind. You ever read that book? About the revival in East Timor? You should read that book. I'll tell you what. Waters parted. Good thing they weren't told it doesn't happen today. Walked on water. Phenomenal things took place. And this thing kept stirring in me. And finally I said, Lord, what's up with this? How come they're saying either the Old Testament is no longer relevant, which is foolishness, or those miracles no longer apply, which is foolishness, or we can shift into the New Testament. God doesn't do that anymore until the last of the 12 apostles died. What about Paul? He was not one of the... Never mind. That doesn't matter. See, it's the reasoning of man always tries to resist the reality of God. But the reality of God cannot be contained within the reason of man. First you come to the place of faith and belief, and then understanding follows. Did you hear me say that?
Yes, sir.
You don't have to... You just got to believe this word is true. When you believe God can do anything, He will give you understanding. But you don't say, I need understanding before I believe, but that's the way we've always been taught. No, you believe and understanding will come. Well, I'll give you a biblical example. Mary, when she had a visitation from Gabriel. Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You're going to birth the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And she said, well, how can this be? I'm not married. I'm a virgin. She had no understanding of this. But she said, be it done unto me according to your word. Luke 1:38. 9 months later, she had great understanding. Faith always precedes understanding. You just have to agree with this. Father, I don't understand this, but I believe this is your word, and I say yes, sir. And then let him reveal himself. And there has never been a better day for this on planet Earth than this day. The day of an acceleration, a conclusion, a completion, a place of maturity coming upon the body of Christ where he's going to finish what he began. So he said, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this matter be killed. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Elijah did that. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Moses did that. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be too literal because there's some of that. I'm just saying there's facets of revelation that we can glean from every scripture. Part of what I see is this. We're an apostolic prophetic generation. He started with the apostolic. He's going to finish with that established in the church. But we're going to see a maturing of that come forth. We're going to see a maturing of the prophetic, of the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist. We're going to see a maturing of Christ in us. And we're going to be like Him. And it's going to be other than what we've ever known before. Because the church has been filled with competitive one-upmanship, with hero worship, with Mammonite mentality. If you haven't read King James, that's all. It's all about the money. But God's about to do something, and you're going to know the true church from the false church by the love they walk in, the preferring of one another, the honoring of one another, the reverence for God, and the tangible presence of God among them. Praise you, Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when He shall presence Himself together with us, here's the reason, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Jesus presences Himself together with us that He would be glorified within us. It's to point to Him, not to point to us. He's coming to be glorified in His saints. Do you know everything that Jesus... how do I phrase this? You are God's inheritance. You're the inheritance of Christ in the earth. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. Not for the sake of mankind, but for the glory of God. It's humanism. Listen to me. It's humanism when we want to minister to help people and we neglect the understanding of we're here to do this for the glory of God. There's got to be a coming together. All we do is for the glory of God, and it will help humankind. But we can't say we want to help people because that's what God would do, because now we've made it, that we brought it down to a humanistic level. Everything we do should be to glorify God, whether in life or in death. We pray for the sick to glorify God because He commands us to do so. We preach the gospel to glorify God, not to satisfy people, because God commands us to do so. We don't try and entertain. We have a school of ministry. I teach on the prophetic in that. And the Lord gave me an understanding years ago. When I was first learning how to prophesy, you know, I didn't have a mentor. I wanted a mentor so bad, and for years, He never would let me. He would never let me have a mentor. One day He told me why. After years of struggle, He said, I want you created in My image, not their image. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with mentors. I'm saying my character was such, I would have just been, boom, clone. But here was the progression, prophet trying. I'm trying to get this out. I'm trying to learn how to walk in this gift. Then there comes a level of ability to flow in the gift, so I was prophesying. And then people look to you, and then you think you have to perform, so you're prophelying. Come on now. Come on, Amen. You don't minister for people. You minister to glorify God. If you keep that perspective, you will not stumble. Yes. It's not a performance thing. It's an obedience thing. The other one that was there was James. James said in James 5, verse 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord. Be patient for the presencing of the Lord together with us. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, here's another dead giveaway. The precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Comes in 1 month, a quick work at the end of the age. The final harvest. This is when the parousia comes. This is where we're at. What ought we then to be doing in this season? We should be looking to Him for clarity of direction. We already have purpose in the earth. We already have a destiny. What we need is a strategy. We can't just try and fill a program docket. We have to follow Him. And I am so convinced we're about to see every program we've ever known in those that are really hungry in those churches thrown out the window. Because God wants to do what He wants to do. And I'll tell you, it will offend the religious mindset. But it will draw the hungry to the reality of a living God. And here's what's about to happen. Because God is going to show up tangibly, you're going to have multitudes of young people that are looking for the reality of a living God get saved in this hour, and they will become an army throughout the earth proclaiming a living God. Not an historic figure, not a religious rhetoric or book report, but a living, breathing, vibrant, real God. And that's what the world needs. And they'll walk into villages up in the interior of Malaysia and not worried about their head being cut off, because you know what? Win-win. The worst the world can do is threaten you with heaven. Hello. God, you're good. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now you think about this. When the glory of God so infuses our being that we begin to be trained, changed, and transformed into the very image of the Son of God, when He is so much on us, that people are, I mean, like moths to a light. How hard will evangelism be then? When we're like Peter walking down the street and they just want to lay people so that your shadow will touch them, so they can be healed. What's that going to be like? Well, Charles Finney was a forerunner. He was one. What happens when a whole generation walks like that throughout the earth? And there's something the Lord began to teach me a few years ago about releasing the glory. I shared that with you a little bit last night. Releasing the glory. Releasing the glory is not difficult. As I said, you're seated together with Him in heavenly places. You're already in the glory. And He's in you, so the glory's in you. So there's been a disconnect, because we're always saying, Lord, send your glory. The disconnect is we don't understand what we're asking. That's like Bill Gates standing here and say, Brother Mike, I have a $1 billion check for you. And you say, no, Bill, please, can I have $100? No, here you, no, really, please. No, here's $1 billion. Please, I would just shut up already and receive. And we're like that with God. You know, God, please, please. He said, hello. Take us higher. You're already seated with me. How much higher you want to go? I remember one person in the Bible tried that. He was cast out of heaven. Do you understand? It's comical, but the truth is, we ask for things that He's already given us. We're continually contending for things that He's freely given. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5 says the whole earth is filled with His glory already. While there's a difference between different words of glory, what I want to see is the kabod of God, the weighty glory. Yes. But by the way, you're already seated in that and that's in you. But I want to see the tangible expression of that released. So how do we get from where we're at with our limited understanding to walking in this consistently? Well, there is a way to do that. God wants us to walk in this hour because it belongs to you and I. Are you ready for that? All four of you. Good. Only takes one. You want to know how this started with me? I was asking God for a strategy to get rid of mosquitoes. Seriously. I wanted to get rid of mosquitoes. I was so tired of going to tropical places. Rashma's from Fiji. Mosquitoes all over. I remember I took 43 people with me one time to Fiji. They were really happy I came because they put me out front and the mosquitoes would go, and they were left alone, you know. They didn't get touched. I found out mosquitoes in Fiji really like white meat. And I said, God, help me. Help me, God, because, you know, I've been to so many tropical places and always got attacked. And I've heard of other ministers and ministries getting victory in this area and bugs don't even get near them. So I said, I need a strategy, Father. Give me a strategy. And He did. It's on releasing the glory. Do you know in the glory of God, the presence of the glory, death, decay, and corruption cannot abide that? It can't enter into the glory? There's no such thing as death, decay, and corruption in the glory. You won't find that in heaven. You're seated together with Him. Now I'm going to stretch you. You ready? What time do we have to finish? When I'm done. Okay, well, I fly out next Sunday. I should give them a break? Should I give them a break? Who wants a break? Okay, 5 minutes. Break. Okay. I'll give him a break. I guess. I'll shut the mic off for a minute.
But if you would like to give to the ministry of Bruce and Reshma Allen, you can put it in this box right here. So just write a check, write a Church on the Move for Bruce Allen, and we'll make sure that he gets it. If you want to use cash, there's envelopes there. You don't have to do it right now, but if you just want to do it, just know that you can give to this ministry. Okay, Bruce, let's get back into this.
Praise God. Thank you. Yeah. I like that idea, though. Yeah. So I was asking God for a strategy just to get rid of mosquitoes. Stay tuned. And as I begin to, just really contend with the Lord, you know, I've told the Lord years ago, I'll go anywhere you say and do whatever you want, but there comes a time when you feel like being a motel missionary instead of camping out in the jungle thing missionary, you know. And so he started taking me through the Word. And he said, let's look at the glory. In Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 5, it says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. There's a lot in that. You know that Moses was one of the most well-taught and instructed people of his day in Pharaoh's court. He was next in line to be Pharaoh, because he was adopted as part of the family. And so he was eloquent in speech. He had all the wisdom of the Egyptians had to give. And yet he knew he had a destiny with the people of God. And so like everybody else, even us, he tried to fulfill that destiny with his own understanding and his own strength. And he killed an Egyptian soldier. And he ended up running and hiding in the backside of the desert. Now, we all do that. It's time for us to stop trying to figure out our destiny and do it with our own strength and our own understanding. But wait on God. And Christians are really quick to, you know, we pray and we want to hear a yes, no. But when he says wait, oh. Yeah. Impatience. Or I used to love this. We'd say in church, let's just be quiet for a minute. Just wait on God. And I mean, it could not even 10, 15 seconds, somebody's got to do something. It drives people to distraction to have to wait on God. And yet when the presence of God comes. And so here he is. He's on the backside of the wilderness tending a flock. He's a pastor out in the middle of nowhere. Tending sheep. And he got to the place one day where he came to a place called Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb means desolation and despair. You ever been there? You'll see my initials carved on a few rocks. So even in this place of desolation, there was a place that's even deeper still of desolation and despair. And yet, because he had come to the end of himself, he's now positioned to witness something and experience something he has never witnessed or experienced before. He sees a burning, fiery bush that's not consumed, and he sees an angel standing next to it, and he says, I got to go over there and check this out. But you got to understand something. The Lord allows desolation and despair in your life to position you for purpose. I didn't say he brings it. He allows it. We choose that path ourselves. So here he is. He walks over. He sees this burning, fiery bush, and God speaks to him out of the bush. So he had an encounter that day with God, who is a consuming fire. But God only consumes flesh. Hello? Anything that's not pure. That's why there was two reasons he said, take the sandals off your feet. First off, we're entering into a new covenant called the sandal covenant. There's an exchange going on here. What's the exchange? My strength for your weakness, my riches for your poverty. So there was an exchanging and a covenant entered into, but he is also saying, flesh, that which is made of flesh, those sandals that man made, cannot enter into the presence of God. So your works are not going to carry you to the presence of God. So that day he had an encounter with God who was a consuming fire. The next day we see God as a fire is in Exodus 24. It says, Moses, verse 15, Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, what day are we in? Seventh day from Adam, third day from Jesus. On the seventh day, the Lord called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now look at this, verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. So why is it Moses is seeing a cloud and the children of Israel are seeing a fire? Because Moses had already had an encounter with the God who was a consuming fire. He had entered into that type of relationship. So when he entered into that sandal covenant, that exchange relationship, he now has a better and a clearer view of God, and yet the children of Israel from a distance see fire. Matter of fact, they saw the fire of God, God who was a consuming fire, and they were terrified with an earthly carnal fear, and they said, yo, Moses, you go talk to him and tell us what he says. We're happy being led of the flesh. We don't want to be led by God. We're happy. We'll listen to you. So they chose that day not to enter into that type of relationship with God. You with me? Yes, now Moses, in Exodus 34, he went back up into Mount Sinai. He went up into the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Now I want you to understand something. 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the glory of God, face to face, with no food and no water. He came down with the tablets of the covenant. It's interesting, when he came down, he saw these people worshiping a golden calf. They brought the paganism out of Egypt with them. The only way they knew how to worship God, even though it was a worship of Jehovah, they did it in their old ways, the ways God said didn't do it. And so the tablets of the law, he threw them down and the law judged a people. And then he rent his clothes and he threw dust upon himself. That's fasting, that's mourning, for another 40 days within the camp. No food and no water. And then God said, go back up the mountain for another 40 days. That makes 120 days of no food and no water. How can you do that? He was so saturated by the glory of God that death, decay, and corruption could not work in his mortal body the way it normally would. Are you with me? At 120 years of age, his eyesight was not enfeebled. He was still strong as he ever was. He was not allowed to enter the promised land because he sinned. He struck the rock again, but he saw it afar off. And then he said, I've fulfilled my destiny in this earth. There's nothing more I can do. And it said he went out in the wilderness and he died. He didn't die from sickness and disease or starvation. He just laid down and left. Do you know his is the only body in the Bible the devil ever contended over? The devil wanted that body. Why? Because it wouldn't decay the way a normal human body would. Oh, it eventually would have, but he was so saturated, so infused with the glory of God that the natural process of death, decay, and corruption had abated to such an extent it was barely taking place. You are in the glory, and the glory is in you. That's the God kind of life. Do you know what the glory really is? It's the atmosphere of heaven. It is the literal atmosphere of heaven. It's also a substance. God's throne is made out of glory. Think about that. When he returns in the clouds, what's he doing? He's enthroned upon his glory when he returns. In Azusa Street, the presence of God would come in the form of the cloud. The glory was so tangible, children would play with it. Little ones, they'd just play with it because it was so tangible and real. It's a substance, but it's the atmosphere of heaven. And death, decay, and corruption cannot abide that. You with me? I like that. So, what's that got to do with mosquitoes? I'm going to tell you. The Shekinah is a Hebrew word meaning resting or dwelling. And it refers to the manifestation of the reddish gold radiance of God's presence when it rests or dwells among his people on the earth. It comes from the root word shaken, which means neighbor or intimacy. Here's your key. When you have an intimate relationship with God and dwell daily in his presence, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God begins to encamp around about you. It's about intimacy and dwelling in his presence. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies." So you're a dwelling place of Mount Zion. Mount Zion speaks of the city of God. You are an individual dwelling place, and corporately we are his dwelling place. So he's going to create upon us a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Here's what he started teaching me. Let me give you some definitions. The word smoke, ashan, literally means the terror. Literally means the terror of Yahweh. So when the glory comes on you like smoke, like a cloud, the terror of God is upon you. Now you got to understand, it's the terror of God towards the unredeemed, but to the redeemed, it's a wooing, it's an attraction, it's a drawing. There's a compelling if you're redeemed. But to those unsaved, it's terror. That's why in the Garden of Tomb, when the presence of God, there was an earthquake and the glory of God came through the messenger angels, those men fell over as dead men. The terror of God, wham, knocked them flat. How'd you like to handle bullies like that? Well, you got to understand, God has created this glory upon us as a defense, as a defense. It's there to defend us, to protect us and keep us. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Hallelujah. The word flame or flaming is the Hebrew word lahaba, and it's from an unused root meaning to gleam. It speaks of a sharply polished blade. Now you got to understand this. He says the cloud's going to come. It's the terror of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It speaks of two things. His word will come forth out of you and destroy the works of the enemy in front of you. But it also means he will fight for you.
Amen.
That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. I remember how this thing really began to operate in my life at an earlier time before I was understanding what he was trying to teach me. We were in Belfast. And this man came up. There had been something supernatural take place that night. I had a visitation. And he came up and he said, "My mother-in-law is in hospital. She's dying of cancer, not supposed to make it through the night. It's fourth stage all throughout her body. She's not even saved. Can we? I want to stand in proxy for her. Can we pray?" And this thing just began to well up in me. Ugh. You know, you're just like... And that flaming sword came forth. And we prayed, and he went back to the hospital. His mother-in-law was totally healed, walking back and forth in the room reading the Bible. That's the glory of God that becomes your defense. When the word of God just comes out of you, I mean, like a roaring lion. The only way I could describe this is as a volcano goes off within you. And you're looking for targets. Come on. the glory of God. And then he says it will be your defense, kupa. The word defense, and I love this, it means to cover, to veil, to encase, and to protect. To cover. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown and he preached and they got so angry they're going to throw him off a cliff. Well, he was covered and veiled in the glory. They couldn't see him. That's why he walked right through their midst. My father used to minister behind the Iron Curtain for years. He'd smuggle in Bibles and monies and different things, and sometimes he'd smuggle pastors out of one country into another. And one of these times he had to take two of the most wanted pastors, most wanted men in Romania by the KGB. They had posters all over cities. When you leave a city, there's a checkpoint. They check your car, they check everything, the trunk, your passports. Then you get to the next city, they check again, and then the border crossing into a different state. Now that was even worse. So all these stops, and these two pastors are sitting back terrified because they've never experienced this before. They said, what do we do when we come? He said, just sit there, they won't see you. They went through 5 or 6 checkpoints to go to this conference, to take these pastors, and the guards would look right in the back and not even see them. They were encased and veiled in the glory. Bibles constantly, 4,000 or 5,000 in the trunk of the car. The guards would open them and root through it and see nothing. They were veiled in the glory. This is reality. This isn't a stretch. So it became a defense. And then it says in verse 6, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. The word shadow, itzel, it means shade. Now you can practice this here in Yakima in the summer. I want to, look, if you understand the glory, if it's hot and 110 degrees, whatever you get over here, and it's hot outside, you just call upon the glory of God. It will shade you and keep you in a place that you're not hot and sweaty. Well, I don't know about that. Of course you don't. You've never practiced. There was a man, I forget his name now, but back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, back in the day when you could get a Sears Roebuck suit right off the rack, you know, he would go to Africa, and he'd travel all these tropical places, and he would preach in a suit. That was the colonial mentality of missionary at the time. We're going to make everybody look like us. But he'd wear these suits into the deepest, darkest jungle. And he would preach it. For 7 years, he did this constantly and consistently with the same suit. He never washed the suit once. It was never stained. It smelled brand new the day he took it off, because he had a revelation of the glory. He never sweat, because the glory was his defense. It was his flaming fire sword. It was his sail, his shade. He had such a revelation of the glory that every time he'd go in, and you got to understand, they used to have to trek in for miles and miles into the jungle, even in the Amazon. And they would set out these lanterns where, you know, people, villagers would come for miles around, sometimes for days. And, you know, when you put a lamp out in the jungle, guess what? For 3 states around, here come the bugs. But he had such a revelation of the glory that he would release the glory. And they couldn't get within 30 feet of the lamps, because when they did, they'd drop dead. People would come out of the villages and have to wade through mounds of bugs just to get into the meeting, because they were dead. And I tell you, when they walked into the radiance, the effulgence of the glory of God that he understood, instant healing, deliverance, right there, before he even preached. That's the glory I'm talking about. That is your defense. That rests upon us. He created that upon us. How do we get so we operate in that? Believe the word. Father, you did it for one, you'll do it for many. Then the word heat. I like this word. It means drought, desolation, despair. What's going to happen at the end of the age? What's already beginning to happen at the end of the age? Desolation and despair. There's a drought of the real word of God. But the glory of God will keep you from desolation and despair. And when the world is in confusion and upheaval and the lack of everything, we're going to be in the glory, and God's going to be our support, our source and our supply, and we're going to flourish. And people will be drawn to that. Do you know that earthquake that just happened in Japan not long ago? You ever heard of Henry Groover? Two of us, good. Henry's an amazing man that some years ago, he lived in Portland area, many years ago now, 30-some, and the Lord showed him a vision and spoke to him and said, I want you to prayer walk. He gave him a list over 500 cities, and he said, before you finish, you'll not be able to finish this list before I come. He's walked in many cities, have phenomenal, phenomenal testimonies. He was prayer walking in Japan, and he's had some amazing miracles over there. And on the morning when that thing, earthquake, was about to happen, he was off somewhere, and the Lord said, go to the airport and get out of here now. Well, he knows the voice of the Lord well enough. He beeline to the airport. They had just closed the door. They weren't going to let him on. He happened to know some obscure law, international law, and he quoted it to him. You must let me on. I'm a foreign national. So they had to stop, open the door, and let him on. He got on. They took off an hour later. That earthquake and tsunami struck where he had been. Then a few months after that, he went back, and he said, for 22 miles, as far as you could see along the beach, it would look like Hiroshima, just devastation, destruction. But every once in a while, there'd be a house standing. So he thought, I got to check this out. So he'd go and notice there were people living in those homes, and he began to talk with them, and they were all Christian. And the glory of the Lord protected them. The water didn't even get in the house. And that's the only houses that were standing. And when he got further down the beach and they got over towards the reactors had been flooded and, you know, began to irradiate everything. They had a Geiger counter, and the rad just started going, and it was up well over 10. And they said, no, we better go back. We can't stay in this stuff. He grabbed the end of the Geiger counter and said, I command radiation to dissipate. And it went, the glory of God is your defense. We need to know that in this hour. Believe it. It belongs to you. And it says, for a covert from the storm. That means a secret hiding place. Where have I heard that before? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the sail, the shade of the Almighty. You put the two together, God's talking about His glory being your dwelling place, your hiding place, your secret place. Hallelujah. So I said, God, that's cool. What's that got to do with mosquitoes? We were ministering in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania gets extremely hot and humid in July. I'm not a fan of hot and humid. And they said, let's have an open air meeting, a tent right next to the stream in the evening with lights. I went, oh no. I was praying and praying. I said, Father, I need a strategy. You know there's mosquitoes down there. We've seen them. Sure enough, we go out, there's mosquitoes all over. And I said, Father, I'm saying this inside. I'm just, Lord, give me a strategy. He said, release the glory. I set my books down, and I see the mosquitoes. Here they come. Oh, dinner. And in my heart, I just said, I release the glory. And they went, shoo. And I looked. They wouldn't get near me. There was a lady sitting on the front who has never been bothered by mosquitoes, and all of a sudden she's going, I don't understand this. They never bite me. And I'm going, wow. And I said, God, what other kind of pest does this work on? We'll talk later. And I began, you see, this, it becomes an adventure. God is real. This was like, wow, this is cool. Well, that was July. That November, we went back to Fiji. Took some friends of my parents. And I said, okay, Lord, this is the litmus test. Fiji has always been, whew. And so as we're getting ready to land, they start handing out papers. By the way, the mosquitoes have dengue fever this year. Oh, boy. Well, dengue fever, there's about four kinds. One of them's deadly. You get bit, you're dead. And I said, okay, Lord. Now, I hadn't shared this because he was still forming it in me before you judge me. So I just, before the door opened on the airplane, I said, I release the glory. You know, for 2 weeks we were there, I didn't get one mosquito bite. Our friends, their guy, was it daughter or son, they got bit and had a fever. And I'm like, yeah, it works. Gotta believe you. And what else can this do, Father? I'm like a kid with a new toy. Nothing's impossible. We got home and I'm praying in the new year and studying the word. And you ever had a toothache? If you haven't, we can pray for you. No, that's not how you're supposed to do that. Okay. I got four of them at the same time on all four quadrants. Oh, pain, man. And you go cross-eyed and you're afraid you're going to die, and then you're praying you do die to get rid of it. And, you know, the doctor only wanted $17,000, so that was not an option. I'm serious. And I'm like, we're just praying and contending. Father, after 2 weeks, I'm exhausted. I'm in pain. And I finally woke up to my own sermon. I said, Father, what are you saying? I should have said that day one. He said, release the glory. In my heart, I didn't. Verbal, I just said, Father, I release the glory into my mouth. And it was like you pulled the plug and all the pain just disappeared. Never came back. And I was sitting there just exhausted. So, Father, why don't you tell me that 2 weeks ago? He said, you never asked. But again, I teach all the time, always ask God. So it was my own fault. But the thing, I went, wow, what else can this do? Well, we keep practicing. What happens, church, if we stir up that deposit of God within us and release the glory in this house? Yes. Then death, decay, and corruption can't abide here. It'll get to the point it won't even enter the door. People will drop that baggage off at the door. What happens if we agree to release it in City Hall? Or down at the restaurant after you eat, of course, you know, order your meal, get it on the table, because in the glory, anything can happen. Get a mentality of who you are. You walk in this. He created this upon you. This is yours. Now you've got the blood and the glory. You got the blood of Jesus. Apply it at all times. You've got the glory. Stir it up and release it wherever you go. Remember in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and 5,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 3, there was a notable miracle done on a man lame from his mother's womb. In Acts chapter 4, they threw Peter and John in the prison and said, don't you preach in that name again. So they prayed for more boldness. In Acts chapter 5, they didn't use the name. They just walked down the street and the glory of God began to heal people. Release the glory. It's in you. Stir it up. How do I do that? I stir up the gift of God that's within me and I call it forth now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I release the glory. And we have witnessed as we've taught this all over the world. We've seen people release the glory and healings take place. Do you know when death, decay, and corruption, that's rust, mold, mildew, that's decay of any kind. It can't abide the glory. This lady came to our meeting and heard this. This was right after the downturn in the economy. Her husband lost a job. They had no money. Now the battery's dead in the car, so they have to have somebody jump it everywhere they go. So she jumped the car, come to church. She had already asked the guy, will you help me start the car afterwards, jump it? And she heard this message. They're walking out there. She goes, wait a minute. That preacher guy said, I can release the glory and death, decay, and corruption won't work. So she laid her hands on her battery and said, I release the glory in this battery. Started the car, hasn't stopped working since. Another lady, her dishwasher wouldn't work. She's, we got to call a repairman. And the young girl said, no, release the glory. She laid her hands on it and said, we release the glory. Hasn't stopped working since. On and on and on. Physical needs. Wherever they go. We were in a hotel in Singapore. I think this hotel was found when they found Singapore. There was so much mold and mildew in there. You walk in the door an instant. And I mean, bad. It stunk so bad. And we'd stay in there, and our eyes would water, our nose would run, you know, sneezing, and it was horrible. And we'd stayed there twice, I think. Yeah, twice, and we said, okay, that's it. We're not doing this again. Well, then we were back in Singapore, and this gentleman had heard us minister at his church. He said, I really want to bless you when you come back from Indonesia. He said, I want to get you a hotel. And immediately I went, oh, no. No, it's okay. I just knew. And the Lord said, no, let him do this for you. I went, oh. I said, okay, brother, thank you. And we got back, and he picks us up at the airport and pulls right up in front of this garden hotel. It was a garden, all right. And I went, oh, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and we just went, okay. We're happy. We got in, check in, and in the room, and I said, Lord, he said, release the glory. So we just grabbed hands, and we say, Father, we release the glory. Death, decay, and corruption, mold, mildew, all of this has got to leave. And you know what? It did. We didn't have a problem. Our room smelled fresh. It was amazing. It works. The Word of God works. You've got to apply it, though. The glory is your defense in this hour. The glory is your defense. And in the realm of the glory, there's nothing impossible. Let me say that again. In the realm of the glory, there's nothing impossible. You're in the glory. You're seated together with Him. Nothing's impossible. Do you want me to say that again? You're seated together with Him right now in heavenly places. You're in the glory. Nothing's impossible. The same creative unction that God has in His own being, He invested that within us. We have a creative ability within us. How do we release that? With our mouths. Release the glory. You release it by an act of your will. You release it by speaking it forth. But you release the glory. We do this all the time. And I'm just thrilled at what God's doing. We had a lady come up. She had this bad leg. Remind me if I get this right. And you know, there's pain. And oftentimes when people come up for prayer, I say, you put your own hand there. You have a gift of God within you. Use it. And we'll agree. Well, what do? If nothing else, just say, I release the glory. And we agree with them, and all better. It's in you. Hallelujah, hold on. Acts 17:28 says, for in Him we live. Stay in Him and move and have our being. The glory is located in the light, which is Jesus. Jesus is the light, the life. He's the glory. Stay in Him. Again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be immersed in Him. Be immersed in Him. I'm going to tell you this. I've shared this in my book, but I'm going to share it here so you hear this. Rosh Hashanah has been strategic in my life for the last 11, 12 years. I've had a visitation on that date. That's the Hebrew New Year that either falls in September or October. 6 years ago in Belfast, Northern Ireland, during a service. That's why worship is so important. When we have worship, especially anointed worship like we've had here, focus on God. Don't be distracted by words, by sounds, by people, but just get into God. You will begin to receive visions and revelations of God. So that's what I was doing. I was just focusing on the Lord, and all of a sudden my eyes were open. I saw an 11-foot angel on the platform on the corner with this huge trumpet, and I said, Lord, what's going on? What are you saying? He said, it's Rosh Hashanah. Shing, he's got my attention. I forgot. And then all of a sudden, the heavens opened above the platform. The glory of God was so bright, I had to turn away. I could not look. But I saw Jesus just as I turned. And He said, come up here. And every atom in my being just exploded with joy. Shoom, I was on my face before the throne of God. I don't know how long I was on the sea of glass before the throne of God, because there's no time there. And finally I was able to stand up, and it looked like just a handful, 300 or 400 people. And that was just in glance, because my attention was on Him. And there's the father sitting. And I can't see his face upward, I mean from his shoulders upward, but I knew it was the father. You can tell the difference. And he sat there and he had a scepter and he went like this. And what came out of him, it wasn't words, it was just this knowing, up to half the kingdom. Immediately my spirit responded, all of you and none of me, I just want to be like Jesus. 3 times he did that. On the 3rd time when that came out of me, boom, I'm back in the service. This thing kicked in and I went, are you kidding me? That's the best you could come up with? I've had all these questions all of my life and all these things. And all of you and none of me, that's all you got? And then I realized, wait a minute. That was the real me. That was my spirit man. And encompassed in all of you and none of me is every question answered. This is why I'm telling you this. Every experience I've had on a Rosh Hashanah is not about me. He said, this is what I'm releasing to the church. 6 years ago, all of us entered into this realm. All of you and none of me. I just want to be like Jesus. That's why there's a progressive unfolding of the parousia. There's a progression in the release of the glory and the revelation that's coming forth in this hour. Because it's leading us to this culmination of like Him in His totality in our lives. This belongs to you. Start stirring up the gift that's in you. Father, I stir up this gift. I call it forth to this generation. You stir things up that God gives you in the realm of the Spirit by the words of your mouth. He's given me keys over the years. I mean, literal keys. And I said, Lord, what is this? He said, one key was Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David. You'll open and no man will close, and you can close and no man will open. Yeah. Well, where's Jesus is seated on the throne of David right now. So where's the house of David? Up there. He says, when I give you command to use this key, use it, and I will come in. And we've seen revival break out. One of the most notable was in Ireland, where he said, use this key. I spoke. How do I use it? I speak. Lord, I take the key of Isaiah 22:22 and I open. And no man will close. And God's presence begins to come in. And amazing things begin to happen. You use what God gives you by releasing it through faith by what you speak. We show our allegiance every time we open our mouth. Do you know that? Oh, God, the world's getting so bad. The economy's crashed. Blah, 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 blah. You're connected to the world. You're supposed to be in it, but not of it. Let me make this real simple, because this will help you. It helped me. The Lord asked me a question one time. He said, are you not my ambassador in the earth? I said, yes, sir. That's what your word says. He said, okay. Tell me about embassies in the world. He said, tell me about this Swedish embassy in Washington, D.C. Are they a burden upon the American economy? In other words, does the U.S. government have to pay for their property, for their lights, for their salaries, for their security, for their airfares and their travel expenses? I said, no. He said, exactly. That embassy lives based upon the economy of the country that sent it. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We live based upon the economy of heaven. He takes care of our every need because we represent the kingdom of God. And by the way, every place we go, just as an embassy, that becomes the sovereign property or ground of that nation. Everywhere you go becomes the sovereign property, or the compound you live in, the house you live in, becomes the sovereign property of the nation that you represent. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. Do you know that the ambassadors even get to go home on furlough sometimes to rest? That's what he told me. I said, oh, Lord, I haven't had a vacation in a long time. I'm due for a break. He said he's made a way. The veil was torn. He said, you now have access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Come on in. We've got to get our minds thinking differently. Well, the economy of the world's, what about my bills are not being paid? Well, you've been turning to the wrong source. Excuse me, Father, this ambassador needs to take care of these situations. And by the way, stop putting God in a box. Well, Lord, I need this for this. You know, if I had the money, God, I could do this and I could do this. Stop that. God can do this, this, and this without money. Just say, Father, here's the need. How are you going to fill that? This is going to be fun. I kid you not. Well, God, you know, I'll go on that mission trip if my bank account's full. Idolatry.
Yeah.
No, you go if God tells you to go. He'll do what he needs to do to get you there.
Right.
The first thing you got to discern is, Father, what are you saying?
Yeah.
When he says go, you say, yes, sir. By the way, how am I going to do this? Have I told you about Charlie? Have you read about Charlie? I know you have. Charlie was a Kenyan brother. A friend of mine is his friend. A poverty-stricken man in Kenya. Passionate for God. The Lord said, Charlie, I want you to go to Paris. I want you to minister over there. He said, yes, Lord. He packed his suitcase. Somehow got to the airport. He's standing there. He set his suitcase down and said, now what do I do, Father? I don't have a passport and I got no money. Man, I like that kind of faith. The Lord said, go into the men's restroom, third stall on the left. Guy, that's a, you know, third, never mind. Access. He picked it up, went in, said, he said, well, now what, Lord? The Lord said, worship me. He lifted his hands, and you know, Kenyans are not quiet when they worship. The top of his voice just began to worship and praise God. We did that for a few minutes, and the Lord said, okay. He said, what? And the Lord said, go. He picked up his suitcase. When he stepped out of the bathroom, he was in the airport in France. He didn't say, God, if you give me the money, I'll do it. He just said, yes, sir. And he did something by faith. And God met him. Somebody even came up and said, how do you get home? He had a round trip ticket.
Hallelujah.
Just trust God right now. He's given us the glory as a canopy of defense, a dwelling place, a habitation, a place where this progressive unfolding of the glory, we're going to be as he is. It belongs to us. Let's stand up. We're going to release it. If you have a need in your body, in your home, in your life, put it at the forefront of your thoughts right now, because we're going to release the glory of God that's resident within you, and we're going to agree together corporately, and God's going to do something. Amen or oh no?
Amen.
Father, we stand together right now by faith. We might not understand the whole process, but according to your word, let it be done unto us today. We choose to stir up the gift of God that was within us. We choose right now, Father, corporately to release this glory, not only to meet the need or to affect the symptoms in our own body, but Father, we release it corporately in this house, and we just declare and decree every symptom must go, every need is being met by an invasion of that glory into that area of our life. Father, we choose from this moment forward to walk in an awareness of the deposit of the kingdom of God within us and that glory. And we choose to be led of your Spirit and release it whenever you tell us to.
Yes, God.
And Father, we expect to see an invasion of heaven on earth wherever we release this. Because it is your kingdom. It is the atmosphere of heaven. It precedes the very presencing of God among us. Now I command every need to be met, every symptom to go, every pain to dissipate right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. And Lord, I'm asking you to saturate this house with your glory. As we release it, this house becomes a sanctuary where the glory of God resides. And Lord, I expect tonight a visitation from God that is so tangibly real that it can never be gainsaid, can never be resisted. But Father, it will impact every life that enters this house tonight. And I thank you for it, not only from this night, but from this night forward. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There is a stirring and a contending of my spirit throughout the earth, looking for sons and daughters that will rise to the challenge and hear the clarion call of my spirit in this hour and say, "Yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And I speak this word into your midst this day and say, it is time, you people of mine, it is time for my children to arise and hear that clarion call. For I desire to move in your midst in this hour in a tangible way. I desire to release my kingdom in your midst. And it is a work that I have longed to do even before the foundation of the world. For I saw this day. I saw you in this moment. And I called you forth to be my sons and daughters, my shining ones in the earth in this hour. For I release my glory upon you, says God. I release my glory in you, and I will release my glory through you. So stand up. Stand up, O son and daughter of the living God, and come forth in this hour. For I say, I will do a work in this hour and in your midst, that if I told you the full extent of it, you wouldn't believe it, because you have never seen the like of this in all the ages that have gone before. For it is the coming forth of maturity of my spirit being released in the earth, and I have chosen you for this hour. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Be it done according to your word, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Now insomnia must go. Pain in the right knee, go. Deafness in the left ear, go. Migraine, cease. Oh yeah. Pain in the lower back. Out now in Jesus' name. That diagnosis of fibromyalgia goes now in Jesus' name. Father, diabetes, we speak life into the blood now. Strengthening. Eyes open in the name of Jesus. Both physically and spiritually. And I thank you, Father. Father, there's been a kidney problem. We speak life and health into that kidney. The reins of their life are released to you now. Oh, yeah. My old nemesis, the one who fails all the time. Cancer, go in Jesus' name. You're defeated. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, touch dental work. Tooth decay, eradicated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Finish your work, Lord. Finish your work, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Such hungry hearts here. Such hungry hearts. It's just such a pleasure to be with you in God. Because it's like we're drawing out of the man of God everything that we need in our spirits. And I want to encourage you to continue to contend, continue to believe. And we'll be back here again at 7 o'clock tonight. We'll have worship. And then we'll just continue to see where God takes us. He is doing amazing things in these days. I'm totally astounded all the time at the resurrection, Lazarus power that he is working in people's lives. And I believe your life can be one of those lives that he does a total turnaround where literally something is dead is brought back to life. So God bless you all. And again, if you would like to leave an offering, this is our box up here, and please leave it. And God bless you. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock.